Welcome to the Wednesday Rewind from Believers City Church here in Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you are local, you are probably listening to 101.7 FM, street level radio. And if you are abroad, then you are either watching us on TV today or you're tuning into our internet video broadcast. But no matter how you are with us, we are glad that you are. And following this broadcast now, we have small group community-based Bible discussions, and they're formed in towns throughout our area. If you would like to be a part of such a study, stay tuned, and we'll give out that information at the end of this broadcast. If you are with us on video, and if you're not, you can certainly just give us a call here at Believer City Church, and we will point you in the right direction. Let's jump into our material this evening.
Today in America, it seems that the gospel is often presented as a costless addition to one's life. Just add church going to your hobbies, add charitable giving to your list of good deeds, add the cross to the trophies on your mantle. And in this way, many people go through, I guess, what I would call the motions of Christianity, but there is no accompanying surrender to His Lordship. These people, who certainly do not abide in Christ, are what is known as, in our generation, as cultural Christians. There certainly, however, was no such thing as cultural Christianity in the days of the early church. That's a recent invention. In fact, to be a Christian in that day would more likely mark you for overt persecution, family rejection, and maybe even murder. The first disciples were so much like Jesus that they were called little Christ by their detractors. Unfortunately, that idea of little Christ, well, that term has lost all of its meaning over the years, and it's come to represent an ideology, if you will, or a social class, rather than the lifestyle of obedience to God. While we cannot earn salvation by sacrifice, we can't earn it by our good works. A lifestyle transformation and a desire to please the Lord are the direct results of being born again. It's not an if, it's an absolute. This thing that the Bible speaks of as faith finds its way into the picture because there's a heart, and there's a mind, and there's a spirit that is not yet satisfied. One that still hopes. And we find it conspicuously present, faith that is, in a believer that is still reaching, still moving, still climbing. Because you need to know that faith throughout Scripture, it's an active word. And when it's real, it is something that motivates people into action. We think of it today as a I think I can, or I wish I can, and we're, oh, I have faith, a little engine that could. And the fact is, sometimes, hear me now, our possessing, our grasping a premature or an unnatural peace in this life is just about the worst thing that could happen to us. Many of us have just that this morning. Because the reality is, and if you bear with me today, I'll explain it to you. The reality is that it's that authentic faith is actually born on the heels of what I would call discontent. After all, a man who moves away from the front lines of battle no doubt experiences a very real sense of peace, right? Because no one's shooting at him anymore. Of course you have peace. Yet that position, frankly, is quite temporal. And in my experience, in my life, and as well as the people around me, I find that it is quite temporal and leaves one hungry. Leaves one desirous of more, unsettled and wandering, and I watch them as the years go by, and that's exactly what happens. It was exemplified, certainly, by those who walked in circles in the wilderness. Remember, we went over this. 40 years, around and around in circles. Loved by God? Oh, yes. God took care of them? Yeah, with manna. You know, they were cared for with the flame at night, the cloud during the day? Yes. But still wandering around and around, going nowhere. But for the passionate believer, that kind of piece is fingernails on the chalkboard. It's boredom. It's monotony. It's tedious lethargy. One in which those of that passionate faith want nothing to do with. Ceasing to move forward is exactly, according to Scripture, and we've read it recently, is exactly what unleashed the anger of God against the children of Israel. Not because of this thing or that thing, or they didn't believe in Him, but because they weren't obedient.
This past Sunday, our text was in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's a passage that is commonly known as the Hall of Faith. And in that message, there was this stark dichotomy created, one that should make some people, I think, uncomfortable, if not, in fact, greatly concerned. For if Hebrews 11 is to serve as any kind of mirror, many of us would, or at least should, not like what is staring back at us. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 23 through 24 speaks of that and says, "For if you listen to the word and do not obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror, and you see yourself walking away and forget what you look like." Clearly, these men and women of Hebrews 11 are being lifted up as a supreme example of exemplary living before God. In other words, these people are the mark. And they are the standard. They're the human bar, if you will, the definitive follower of God. And I can't help but wonder how we compare. And I wonder what excuses we're offering up in our lives as perceived free pass to failing that test. And in light of that, I think there should be great care taken at this juncture, because we're kind of walking, in fact, in a field of landmines. Because embracing excuses, even if they are in our minds adequate reasons for our failure, they're going to serve as a turning point in our living. And that corner then will forever be the juncture wherein we turned left and God turned right. And reality is going to bear out one day, sometime after, that when we finally come to realize that what we have in fact been doing is walking along, albeit no doubt with a plethora of religiosity, but we've been walking along absolutely alone, without God in the house at all, because we lost track of Him at that corner way back 10, maybe 20 years ago, or even more. Now, the Sunday message traveled down a road wherein we spent some time on this subject of cultural Christianity, a faith that was based upon and controlled by a cultural norm in the society that surrounds us. Social protocols and political ideologies riding roughshod over the manifest of our faith, if there is any manifest at all. Now, furthermore, I might find that in any attempt that I might make, even a small one, today or at any point in my ministry, to venture into this issue with the average American cultural Christian, I got to tell you, it's likened to poking a sleeping bear. Because in this country, in this world that we live in, cultural Christianity is overseen by a great flag-waving American populace, and it's not easily surrendered. Thus, without traveling too far down that rabbit hole, let us just clearly and for the record state that cultural Christianity is not Christianity of Christ and the Bible. Yet the danger of this social creep, if you will, into that world is real, and it's quite successful, at least in 2025. There's no trace of cultural Christianity, however, in these examples here in Hebrews chapter 11, these role models in our hall of faith. Truth be told, the existence of such a mutation only appeared on the faith scene really in the past few decades. Once the cultural aspects like morality and nice guy interactions and, you know, nice church attendance and postcard families, even the overt stereotype male and female roles, when these things became entrenched in our small town and suburban life in America, what emerged was a very different form of Christianity than that of Scripture. Because the Christianity that was in Scripture was deemed rather radical. And it was even deemed radical by the religious standards of that day, the day of Hebrews. A lifestyle of austere living, a sacrificial, Christ-prioritized lifestyle. Jesus first. A picked up my cross and died to myself, walk through this planet. So once again, let's briefly look at those identifying marks of cultural Christianity. Number one is the denying the inspiration of Scripture or parts of Scripture. Number two, ignoring or downplaying true repentance as the first step towards knowing God. Three, focusing on Jesus' love and acceptance to the exclusion of his teaching on things like hell and obedience and self-sacrifice. Four is tolerating or even celebrating ongoing sin while still claiming to know God. Five is the redefining of scriptural truths to accommodate our culture. Six, understanding Jesus to be primarily a social reformer rather than God in flesh, whose sacrifice was for our sin. Seven was claiming God's promises while at the same time ignoring the requirements including from those promises. Eight was denying or minimizing Jesus' claim that he was and is the only way to God. And number nine is performing enough religious activity to gain a sense of well-being without true devotion to Jesus. 10 was talking much about God in a general sense, but talking very little about Jesus Christ as Lord. And 11 is seeing protection and blessing as goals to be achieved rather than byproducts of a love relationship with God. And lastly, number 12 is choosing a church based on any or all of the above mentioned points. The life and the lifestyle that those found on the pages of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, it was very, very different than this thing that we've embraced as Christianity in our culture today. People then were naturally drawn to that energy and drawn to that vivid dynamic of authentic Christianity. And you know what? They still are drawn to the same today. But so many people, once they find out the qualifiers and the sheer worldly costs, if you will, of actually participating in the real thing, they find such to be very different than what they wanted to be involved in. Most just came to hang around us and to try to catch some of that good vibe osmosis, through osmosis. And they came around here for a while and soon moved on to find an easy Jesus. But there was no easy Jesus for these folks of Hebrews 11. Verses 35 through 37, look at that. It paints a very vivid picture. It says this, quote, "Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection, and some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died from stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, and mistreated." That doesn't really sound like the American good life that drives us forward in cultural Christianity in 2025. Because the fact is, we generally don't even want to be inconvenienced by God or by church. One must ask, really, where all the modern manifests of faith are supposed to take us. What am I asking? I'm asking, where are we going with this thing? I mean, for most of us, I think we have some sort of maybe unspoken level or goal, if you will, that we're all trying to reach, that we're trying to attain. And once we have, we park. You know, once we have that spouse and the kids, the house, the comfortable career that pays well enough to provide for the American experience that we all see on TV, we kick back then and we enjoy some of that quote-unquote rest that Hebrews has been talking about. The problem is, that's not the rest that Hebrews speaks about at all. The rest that the children of Israel rejected by refusing to cross over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, that rest is hardly an episode of Leave It to Beaver. Oh, don't get me wrong. There was absolutely some awesome blessings over there for sure, but there were also some warring giants over there, walled cities, enemies seemingly around every corner. And yet God called that peace. He called that rest. He said that was the rest that was waiting them. So clearly, he had quite a different definition of the term rest. Clearly, the original use of the word, if you look into it, expresses indeed a settling down, a tranquility, a calming. Yet we cannot argue that God intended to give his people those things while they battled against their enemies. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," not around. No one can argue that God intended to give his people those things, that calming, that blessing, while in battle, while marching around walled cities with Joshua and seeking to conquer the mountains with Caleb. Many of us simply cannot get around the fact that there are giants in our promised land. Look, the truth is today, and I'm sorry if you've been misled somewhere in the halls of cultural Christianity, but we are all on some level supposed to be discontent in this life. We're supposed to long for eternity. As new creatures, we are now on some level like a fish out of water, and we in truth will naturally and forever pine for the ocean as long as we're here. We're exiles now, strangers who naturally yearn for our true home. This is the message of Hebrews chapter 11. It's also Paul's message back in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. And even there he elaborates on the fact that we need a healthy discontent with our present situation. Anything worthwhile, gang, anything worthwhile achieved always begins with a sense of discontentment. The false teachers of Philippi were saying, "We've arrived." But not Paul. Paul was saying, "Not me. I have not already obtained. I'm pressing on. Now, the Apostle Paul, like myself, and yes, like many of you today, have always had a healthy discontent, knowing that this is not our home, and knowing that kept us moving forward all of our lives, just as it did for Paul. I mean, come on, there was never a beach house retirement in Paul's life plan, and he never got one. He fought and he served the kingdom right up until he was in that kingdom. Look, the truth today, many of us are just simply quite content where we are. We've come far enough in this Christian race. We've sacrificed enough. We've given enough. And now it's our turn. And now it's my turn. So we set down the armor of Ephesians and we head on out for the pool. These are those who never finished the race for which they were born. They never known why they were here because they dropped out of that race before the finish line. You know, I said on Sunday that an unhealthy contentment in this world is a death sentence. A death sentence. These folks here in Hebrews 11, they had a holy discontent. And it drove them on to conquer the promised land and to fulfill their destiny. Always acknowledging that they forever wanted more of God, more of His presence, more of His service, more of participating in His service, and more of His participating in His ministry.